Let's just pray. Father, we just ask you to open up your word and to bless it. The word without your Holy Spirit is dead, but your word with your Holy Spirit is alive and able to feed and encourage and teach. And Father, we pray that you would encourage us with your word today through your Holy Spirit, and that we would live from what we hear, and you would speak into our hearts. Bless this time, Father. Bless the children as they hear your word as well. Amen. Last time I was speaking here, we spoke about Palm Sunday and the donkey. And we're on a series which is looking at going from Palm Sunday to the resurrection. I know it's the wrong time of the year to be doing that particular series, but that's where my slot has arrived. The song Ethel chose, he wouldn't have known what I'm on today, is about the Lamb of God. Because, of course, the Last Supper, which we're looking at today, was the preparation for that sacrificial lamb. We're, of course, looking at the Feast of Passover today. And it was a feast, of course, one of the three main Hebrew feasts of the Hebrew spiritual calendar. And it basically, of course, was set up in Israel's history in Egypt, as we're going to see today. And Jesus took that Passover feast and brought it straight bang into the modern Israeli world. And it's still, of course, in our spiritual world today. The communion we have, and next week I'm finishing this on the Last Supper, and we'll have communion together. It fits better into next Sunday. But Jesus brought that traditional Passover meal straight into Israeli history, straight into the Israel of today. And of course it has been carried on for the last 2,000 years, the celebration of that feast. It's the high point of the Israeli calendar spiritually. And we only read of Jesus celebrating it once with his disciples. We read of Jesus going up with his family as a young boy to Passover. We read about, for example, Jesus not wanting to go to Jerusalem and have the feast. And this was the time that suddenly, as we were aware last week, that Jesus, instead of going incognito to Jerusalem, went up and said, "Find me a donkey." And of course, Jerusalem just burst into praise. And it was, Jesus said, if the rocks, remember last time, if the people did not praise me, the rocks would be singing and rejoicing. It was an explosion of praise. And I think that's what happens when the king comes into our heart. That's what should happen. There should be an explosion of praise. It's a picture for me of Jesus riding in there. Let's go back to where we finished last time, riding in there on that donkey. And he said, look, if the people were not praising, the rocks would be. And then he talked about Psalm 8, where he said, you know, out of the mouths of babes, little children and sucklings, you have perfected praise. It was an explosion of praise. And let's head to see what happened after that. Let's head to see what happened after that. All four Gospels have a version, which is interesting. Again, we saw that last time with the entry into Palm Sunday. Interestingly, the four Gospels have very different accounts, and they leave stuff out and add here of the four Gospels. But on these significant events, that's why I'm preaching on this through a series, on these significant events, you find almost every event has got one of the four Gospels has got a description of it, which is, for me, very fascinating. Gives you a bird's eye view of what was happening there. Let's have a look at this. Let's look first at Matthew 26. We'll hop around the four Gospels. When I prepared this, I decided to use all four and not just look at one. You get a far better idea of what was going on. Matthew 26. That was the introduction. Not bad for a teacher. Teachers normally take ages with introductions. Yes, 26 verse 17. Matthew Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us that we should prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where do you want us to eat the Passover?" Basically, it was from the initiative of the disciples. Mark's version 14:12 says the same thing. It's the initiative of the disciples. Jesus did not say to them, "Boys, this time we're going to really celebrate the Passover." It came from them. They said, "We're here, Jesus, in Jerusalem. Where do you want us to celebrate Passover?" They knew this was a special time. They didn't know it was the last time. I think they were still in the dark. They still hadn't clicked what was happening here. Ethel's looking for a Bible. I would give you mine, mate, but I've got a problem. And Jesus waited for the approach. And look then what you see here in verse 18. And he said, remember, they've come to him. It's a question which they've asked him. They said, "Where do you want us to celebrate Passover?" And Jesus said to them, as if he knew the question was coming, as if everything was prepared in his mind. We're going to talk about this quite a lot today. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, 'The master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Now, this is the same as the donkey story. You know, we talked about these guys being told, the disciples being told, you know, just rock up into the city, into that little village over there, take a donkey, which is not yours, you know, just rip it off. And if they ask, you know, just tell them, you know, the master's got need of it. And just rip off the, you know, it's car conversion. Well, it was donkey conversion, but it was car conversion. And it's humorous. And again, we see here, Jesus had an answer. What I'm going to say at the start here is that Jesus had seen this whole time from Palm Sunday right through to his resurrection in the Spirit. Time and time again, when I've read this through from in all of the four versions, I've had that impression suddenly that Jesus, in his Spirit, knew exactly what was coming, exactly what was going on. Everything was prepared, choreographed, premeditated, say what you will, planned. He had planned everything, and God the Father had shown him this plan, and he was following it down the road towards that terrible death on Calvary for us, and then the glorious resurrection. He absolutely knew what was happening. And therefore, when the disciples came and said, "Where are we going to celebrate Passover?" he just looked at them and said, "Oh, go into the city, you'll see a man." Now, it gets even more interesting than that. Where is the one that I want to? Luke 22. Let's look at Luke's version, because Luke adds a little bit more information. Luke 22. We read that in verse 8, Luke 22, verse 80, he sent Peter and John, so the two disciples are named. He sent Peter and John, he said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they, of course, said, where do you want us to prepare? So Luke actually has a version which says, aha, Jesus came to them. I've got two that say the other way, but no matter. And he said in verse 10, "Behold, when you have come into the city, there shall be a man meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he's entered in, and you shall say to the good man of the house, 'The master says to you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready." Now, fascinating. Here again is the premeditation of Jesus saying, you will go into the city, there'll be a man there carrying water. Now, of course, this is a strange occurrence. Water carrying was for women. You know, in those days, the sexual revolution had not occurred, and basically the roles of people were very, very rigid. Men did not carry water. That was just what men did not do. I don't know why, I can't think of it, but men did not carry water. I can only think that when a man was carrying water, he basically had no females around the house, because basically he would say to the female, go down to the well and get the water. This was a strange enough thing in its own right. And then Jesus says, follow the man. Now, they don't know him from a bar of soap. They do not know this man. It's quite clear. Never met him. And they're told, follow him. And when he goes into the house, just go in and say, Where's the room where we can celebrate the Passover? There's no, the Master says, may we, can we, could we? There's none of this happening here. This is a straight command. The Master says to you, where is the guest chamber? And you want to think, well, who was this person who owned this big upper room that Da Vinci, of course, made marvelously famous? Who was this man? Did he know this was coming? And if so, if he didn't know it was coming, how do you actually respond to the Master has need? Just as the Master needs the donkey, now the Master needs the room. As I said, you know, you could go around town just ripping off cars and going entering houses and saying, oh, and they ask you, said, oh, the Master has need of this. You know, try that one on at the police. I don't think they're very happy. This was a fantastic statement by Jesus that the whole thing was prepared. And I believe that it should give us a wonderful sense today of how much the Father went into planning and preparing the Lamb of God. For me, I started to meditate and think on this and write this teaching, and I began to say, Father, you knew about the donkey and the owners of that donkey. You knew about this upper room that it was there. You knew the man and you had it all prepared. But it just wasn't the preparation of those things. It was the preparation of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb himself. But it was everything was prepared. And then you know how much effort the Father has gone in for your salvation. Everything totally prepared. Down to the very littlest detail that there will be a donkey there with its colt and there will be a man with a pitcher of water. It's all prepared, and Jesus has prepared for each one of us a wonderful salvation. It's fantastic. Let's keep going. Why? When Jesus never celebrated the Passover in Jerusalem, as every Jew's joy and pleasure was, that was where they wanted to celebrate Passover. Today, if you talk to a Jewish person of a Jewish faith and you ask, where would you love to celebrate Passover? They will say Jerusalem. At the end of the feast, I think, they say to next year in Jerusalem. That's how they finish it. To next year in Jerusalem. Whether they're in South Pole, New Zealand, or in Europe. That's what they say. Their desire is to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And Jesus had avoided it. He had avoided it all this time. And suddenly, Jesus is not wanting to avoid it. He's wanting to go to Jerusalem, and he's wanting to find the upper room and celebrate it properly. Why? Well, let's look at Matthew 26. We see very clearly why this is on the heart of Jesus. It's a verse we started with, and we'll read it again and see the very clear reason why Jesus was adamant this was going to be a celebration of the Passover in the true style. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the Master says, my time is at hand. And here we very clearly see that Jesus is saying, this is the appointed time. Remember, Jesus kept saying, my time is not now, it's not yet. He kept saying that this is not the time. They would say a lot of things for Jesus to do. He said, no, it's not time. And then suddenly he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. It says in the scripture, set his face like a flint. He just would not deviate, left or right, and he went straight towards Calvary. Everything planned. He said, this is the time. And I started to think about it. What would it be like if I knew this was the last meal I could have with my dear ones, my family, and I knew it was the last meal? How would I prepare? You know, I'd cook a roast meal for sure. I love cooking roasts. Susie does the meat, I do the vegetables, and it's a wonderful team explosion in the kitchen. We've done it often, and we just enjoy those times. For me, it really is a fantastic time. It would be a roast, but you'd think about, what are you going to do during the meal, after the meal, in that time? And Jesus, He knew this was a very, very important time for his disciples. He knew that this time, this Last Supper, was not just going to be indelibly printed on their minds, but on all of the Christian world for all time. That meal, of course, it was immortalized by Da Vinci. Everyone knows the table, and I'm not sure whether it was a long table with six to the left and six to the right. I've got my doubts about it. I don't think that is basically what the table was. I'm going to ask, you know, there's tons of questions you've got to ask. What sort of table? I would hope it was round, because we've got a round table. It's very spiritual. but basically, I would hope that they were looking around at each other's faces, Jesus there, and I would hope that was the case and not Da Vinci's long table with them, you know. I don't think so. My gut feeling is no. So if you get there before me, you ask, and, you know, it's an interesting thing, because I believe that this was a very, very intimate mealtime. We're going to go more into that mealtime next week, but You've got to think, what would you do on that last meal you could have? You know, remember Jesus has been with the disciples for I'm trying to draw the picture here. I love to try and paint up the scene so you can understand what was going on. He knew it was the last time that he would be eating a meal like this with the disciples. It's a very, very important meal spiritually for the Jewish faith. What was going through his mind? What was he actually thinking about as to what do I actually say? Now, interestingly, John, of course, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, four pivotal chapters of the teaching of Jesus, are supposedly happening at that meal. The other three disciples, it goes over their heads. You know, yeah, it goes over their heads. But basically, when you look at the chronology from John, it seems that basically Jesus was teaching at that time as well. And you think, well, what else was going on in his mind? What would I want to leave behind? And I'm sure I would be saying to myself, I want to leave behind an imprint on the minds of those that are dear to me of the most important things in life. You would, wouldn't you? You'd say, let's use this time, let's use it to the best of my ability to leave behind something which they will never forget, something which they will never, ever forget. And this is the Last Supper. This is our communion sacrament that sometimes we go far too quickly over in the Church of Jesus Christ. We go far too quickly over this. In fact, this is the first time I've ever preached a two-part series on communion, which basically this is. After 30 years, and this is not good. This is something I think we should really have a look at and say, well, what was on the mind and the heart of Jesus? He knew his final destination was Calvary. He knew what was happening here. But let's look at the Passover itself now. This was the Last Supper, but it was Passover as well. Let's turn to Exodus 12. You can't look at this Last Supper without going back to Exodus 12, to the actual first Passover. You must go back to this because Jesus was taking this feast and putting it on a new level. He was putting the feast of Passover onto a completely new spiritual level, bringing it into our lives in a powerful way. Remember, the Passover occurred in Egypt. First Passover was in Egypt. It was the 10th plague, the worst one as far as the Egyptians were concerned. The angel of the Lord was going to go over the land and kill the firstborn. It was a phenomenal night. I don't think any nation has gone through such a night as the Egyptians did on that night. You can imagine what was going on. You can imagine over Tauranga, if you just head over Tauranga, every firstborn son killed. You can imagine the horror, the absolute panic. That's a horror story. And that's what happened on that night. That's what happened on that night. And this Passover, of course, was the meal celebrated to commemorate that event, how the Lord, the God of Israel, passed over his people, spared them. Let's have a look there. We'll go quickly through this. There's no need to spend a long time here. But let's start at verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. Beautiful phrase. Every man a lamb for a house. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God for each household. It's interesting for me is that communion has become a more individualized, an individual sacrament for us. Whereas when you read of it in its Passover context and in the Last Supper, it was a communal concept. They ate the bread and drank the wine together. That's why I like it when, as a church, when we celebrate communion, and next week we'll do this, that we break into small groups and celebrate communion in small groups and then pray for each other and for our missionaries and for what's going on in the world. It's a prayer and a communal celebration of Passover. It's always been that way. Look at what it goes on to verse 4. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls of the persons. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. This is, nobody should be left out. Salvation is there. The lamb should be freely available for all. Everybody should be absolutely aware. Nobody is too little for this salvation. Fascinating. Yeah, fascinating. The lamb is taken for each household. Every person has a right to the lamb, as they have a right to salvation in Jesus Christ. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, Jesus Christ, spotless Lamb of God. You know, you've got to think how God the Father planned Calvary back at Exodus 12. It's a phenomenal statement. It's fantastic. And you shall keep it, verse 6, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Thou shalt take off the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses where they shall eat it. You have the doorposts of your life, and upon the doorposts of your life should be the blood of Jesus Christ. From the spotless Lamb of God. Killed in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the side post and the upper door post. In verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. And then verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it shall the morning you shall burn with fire. Everything consumed. The whole lamb consumed, nothing left. And Ethel and Adrian and I go fishing, you know, it's fantastic. When we bring back a good catch, which is always when I take my Arizona hat out fishing, you know, we start filleting and gutting and Marta's not here today. And Marta, of course, always asks for the fish heads. And so, you know, Ethel and Adrian are filleting and boning and, because I'm not allowed to bone because I leave too many in there. And we're filleting and gutting this thing. And Ethel always says, Marta, do you want the fish heads? Yeah, every fish head goes in there. It's fantastic. And then I take the guts and bury it in all in the garden. It's gone, you know. It's a fantastic. Everything used. There was nothing left. And we always laugh at Marta with his fish head soup. Adrian eats it too, but unbelievable. Everything used. And there we see a picture of the lamb of the Passover lamb. Totally, totally used, consumed. Jesus Christ gave his total body and said, take, eat. He let it flow. Everything for us. That it might be totally, totally consumed. And you must consume the sacrificial Lamb of God. And this Passover is the only meal, it's the only meal still today, historically, amongst the Jewish faith, that they eat with their shoes on. Normally, of course, Jewish people take their, as in Middle East, take their shoes off at the door, wash their feet. This is in the high, and the real Jewish people, Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox. They will eat this meal, however, not with their feet washed, etc. They will eat this meal with their shoes on. Eaten in haste. Here it is, look, and you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Interesting. What does that tell us spiritually? It talks of the fact that if you eat communion, you are already saying, I'm on a pilgrimage. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Jim Reeves. Great, great song. My mother used to play that so many times. So I used to get sick of Jim Reeves, but I know that those of you who are smiling, you'll have heard Jim Reeves sing. All the young ones won't even know who Jim Reeves was. But anyway, the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's what eating Passover means. That's what eating the Lord's Supper means. It means that you have already declared the Lamb of God has been given for me, for my life, and I am eating in haste because I've got one destination, that's heaven. And I'm heading for it. Fantastic. That's what it means. Your life here is wonderful. It's a fantastic, wonderful time here on this earth. It's lovely to be here on this earth, but our hearts, our spirits are saying, I'm just a passing through. This is not my end destination. This is not my home. I'm just passing through, my friends, and I'm eating in haste. You know, it's interesting. And then, of course, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And the blood shall be for you a sign. And the blood of Jesus Christ, you can see it there. And the blood, verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. The blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are, upon the lives that you live. It's a token. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Father looks down on our lives, on our houses, and there is the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin. It's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. And I know this is not new for us, but I believe this morning with all my heart that we should allow this time just to think what a wonderful, wonderful, exceptional thing it is that the blood of Jesus Christ is upon our homes, upon the children that we have, upon everything we have and do is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Father can look down on that and we are no longer separated from Him by sin. We are covered. It's a sign lighting up our lives. And the Father looks down with joy and says, there is the sign. It's bigger than the McDonald's one. I tell you that now. It's the sign that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, of our homes. Wonderful. Anyway, I'm happy about it. I'm just happy about it. And I decided to actually end this by looking at not the rest of what happened. We're going to look at that next week, the rest of what happens in the Last Supper. What I want to do is go back and look at five scriptures, just briefly. Five scriptures which basically tell right from the very start that Jesus Christ was going to be the perfect Lamb of God. Let's look at the first one, Isaiah 53, prophesied thousands of years before Jesus came to earth. You strike a tremendous verse. We know these verses, I know. I just want to go over them. I just want to list them down. To list them down and say, look, what a wonderful heritage we have, the promises of God. We can start at verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Sacrificial Lamb of God. That the blood might be upon our doorposts. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened not he his mouth. John, let's keep going. John 1, that's the Old Testament. There are other things we could look at for that, but mentioned in the Old Testament, John chapter 1. Fascinating. It had been prophesied in Isaiah that the Son of God would come as a lamb to the slaughter. No surprise then that Jesus, when he starts his ministry, the trumpet prophetic word, remember the prophetic word is always like a trumpet. When John spoke this out, it was not an aside to his disciples. This was not just a little quiet, oh, behold, here comes the Lamb of God. This was trumpeted out. John was surrounded by a lot of people, but Jesus was walking towards him. And in John 1:29, verse 29, the next day John, it's John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming to him and said, with a loud voice, I believe, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Even before Jesus had started his ministry, hadn't done a thing. And John, you can imagine this prophet John looking at this guy coming straight towards him. How did he know? Revelation of God. Could only be. He took one look at the man. And I don't know that Jesus was anything special to look at, interestingly enough. I don't know that he was interesting at a distance, but he knew who it was. Whoa, and John just let fly. The trumpet prophetic word just went straight out with a powerful voice. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can't get much clearer than that. Very powerful, very strong. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul and the writer of Hebrews, if we're going to look at too, they cottoned on. But this is after the event. They cottoned on, all right, what was going on here about what the Lord Jesus had done. And this one links it, links Christ to the Passover, links Christ to the work of the Passover of this feast. It says, purge or cleanse, therefore, the old leaven. Take out the sin, in other words, that you may be a new lump. I don't like being called a lump, but anyway. As ye are unleavened, made without sin. Impossible, you say. No, through Jesus Christ, possible. For even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed, put to death for us. Linked to the whole area of Passover and the Lamb of God. And of course, the Last Supper, as we've seen. Very interesting. They call Christ there in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. No longer are you talking about the time, the day in Egypt, and the tenth plague. You're suddenly talking about the Lord God passing over the lives of those who've been washed and cleansed. Christ, our Passover. Okay, and the last two, Hebrews. Hebrews. This, of course, is the joke Val told us. Which of Hebrews is why men have to actually get up in the morning and make the coffee. Because Hebrews. Sadly, of course, Val's joke has tainted the... Whenever I say that word, I can't help but laugh, and you shouldn't really laugh about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. But seeing that I do get up and make the coffee in the morning, Susie... Yes. And I've been doing it a long time before I found out it was scriptural. A long time. But that's good, eh? By which, it's Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will, that's the will of God, we are sanctified, or, and that is an old-fashioned word, it means set apart. Set apart. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, once for all. I love that. Didn't try two times, didn't have to, you know. When I paint a picture, I'm in the middle of an oil painting craze at the moment, driving my family nutty. But, you know, there's so many times I'll do something and I have to get a knife and wipe it off and start again and then black it off and wipe it off. And all the time I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that could be better. Way it goes, bang, start again. Lila will know the same thing, the other artist in the church. Jesus, of course, did it once. You know, once. Perfect. Unbelievably. And he did it not just once, he did it for all. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You can underline that in your Bibles and you can say, wow, that's it. Someone starts talking to you about they don't believe, all you need to do is say, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ has been done for you once and for all. Once for all. And the last verse in the same chapter, verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, that's all it was, and they celebrated, remember, they sacrificed in the temple every year an unblemished lamb. Did it again and again and again and again and again every year to keep this feast. And Jesus went to the Calvary, went to the cross, and did it once for all. For by one offering he has perfected. Oh, I may not look perfect, but believe it. He has perfected forever. these are very, very strong words. Perfected forever them that are sanctified and set apart. And you've been set apart when the blood of Christ is upon the doorposts. There it is. Blood of Christ on the doorposts, and it's been done once for all forever. Perfected. Bang. Gone. Friends. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's fantastic. That's what this whole Passover thing means for us. That's what Jesus was doing on that day. On that evening. We're going to go more into it next week and see what Jesus did with this Passover meal. I was reading a Bible dictionary in German, by the way. We've got a German speaker here today. From Bavaria. Wonderful place, Bavaria, southern Germany. Miriam, welcome to our church. Not often we have German speakers here. I actually offered that I would do this in German and someone actually, so Miriam could hear her native tongue and someone could translate it like Susie. But Susie wasn't very happy. I didn't ask her actually. Anyway, I was reading a German Bible dictionary. It's a big one. I got given it. It was the only one I could find to look at some of the stuff on Passover. And I was reading it, and they commented that Jesus died and gave his life in the evening, of course, as it came evening going into, and they said that was when, in the temple of Jerusalem, when they slaughtered the sacrificial lamb. At the exact time. I never realized it. Never. And it sent tingles down my spine. I thought, here is Jesus agonized on the cross, brutalized. You can't get a more brutal death than Calvary and crucifixion. And there is Jesus bleeding for us. And it's the Lamb of God. The Passover lamb is in the temple being slaughtered, but the real Lamb of God, once for all, forever, for our perfection, is being done on that day, at that time. Boom. And the temple, of course, the veil ripped in two. Bang. It's all over, Rover. It's fantastic. And at that very moment when they sacrificed the Lamb of God, the Jewish hierarchy, not realizing that once for all, forever, the perfection was made and it was out on that hill at Golgotha. Once, forever, for all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you offered your Son once, for all, forever, that we might be perfected. Father, we thank you that word perfected has connotations of obvious perfection, but it actually means in the Greek, completed. You have completed each one of our lives, because upon the doorposts of our lives is the blood of Jesus Christ as a sign, and you can look upon our lives. We are completed in you. as was said today, the only disabled are those that have not been completed. And Father, I pray for anyone that is listening this morning, if they have not been completed, that they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and let the blood of Jesus Christ be shed for them today upon the doorposts of their lives, that they would know, I am complete in Christ, perfected by the Passover, Christ our Passover. Father, thank you for this wonderful feast, this wonderful story, which only tells us that you are our perfect sacrifice, unblemished, without spot. And with you, we come into that completion. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.